Aren't you grateful for our worship ministry today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's in that section of the New Testament, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, G-E-P-C. Gentiles eat pork chops. And we're going to look at that and a couple of other verses today. So, today and next Sunday, we're going to spend some time talking about the power of words. Words are funny, they are scary, they are very powerful things, right? I thank Wes for letting me put his bicep up there. Words can assure someone that they are loved or make him or her feel rejected forever. Words can negotiate treaties as well as declare war. Words can encourage a person to her or his highest talents and ideals, or can convince that same person that whatever it is he or she wants to do is not worth it because that person doesn't have the smarts, the talent, the wherewithal to see that particular pursuit come to fruition. Before we pray, let me give you an example from my own life regarding the power and the long-term effect and course-directing power of words. It was when I was in fifth grade, 10 years old. How cute. And you can tell by that shirt collar that I was staying alive. It was my first year in double digits. I was growing up for sure. Practically a man, right? Now, for my whole life, which consisted of about 121 months at the time, I had always struggled with math. I didn't hate math. I didn't dream about pushing math off of a tall cliff. I didn't imagine what math would look like thrown into the middle of a Boy Scout campfire. I just struggled a little. Numbers never came as fast as words did to me, and I had to work twice as hard with quotients and sums and products and differences than I did with verbs, noun, adverbs, and guarding against, of course, the bane of all English teachers, the split infinitive. Oh, the inhumanity of it all when you split infinitives, folks. But I worked hard at that math, and I studied like an ant rebuilds his hill when a human mushes it. I worked hard on those numbers like a New York Giants fan gets used to last place, okay? All the time. All the time I worked those numbers. Now, I remember when it happened. I've been waiting 3 weeks to do that, by the way. I remember when it happened. It was fall. There were pumpkins and scarecrows and witches on just about every doorstep in town. Now, this particular day marked our first big math test of the year. I don't recall what type of math was on the test, but it was a big one. I'd study for a week for it. Now, in fifth grade, when you study a week for something, anything, you're serious, right? I mean, I was intense about this. I wanted to do well. The test was passed out to us on that paper that was copied from the Ditto machine that came out with the blue lettering and smelled really funny. Do you remember that? And the test started, you do remember that, and the test started soon after. So I sat at my desk that still had a hole in it for an inkwell, and I started that test. Everything on the test looked familiar. I knew what I was doing. I worked the problems. I showed those problems who was boss. In 30 minutes, it was over, and I was handing in my test, and I was happy. Victory, I thought. When I got home, a mom and dad asked how things went. I replied that I thought I got an A. We celebrated with pizza and chocolate chip ice cream, and I slept well that night. The next day in class, before Mrs. Evans passed back the graded tests, she asked four students to come to the chalkboard. I was one of the four that was asked, and I thought, wow, I must have done really well in this test, so much so that Mrs. Evans wants to use us as an example. Great accolades at such a young age, I was thinking. And then Mrs. Evans spoke the words, "I have not forgotten and will never forget." As we were standing at the chalkboard, she turned to the class and she said, "Ladies and gentlemen, these four students standing before you are the only ones in the whole class who flunked the math test." How they could do something so stupid is beyond me, but they're going to stand up here and redo this test on the board until they get them all right. And for the next hour, we worked the problems while our classmates watched in horror. To this day, although my job requires me to do more of it than you would think, I hate math as if it were the devil. I mean, can you blame me for hating math that way? We're talking about the long-term power of words today. Now take a look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 29, and then we'll pray. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, which is dealing with all kinds of difficulty, dealing with all kinds of persecution. Some people are losing their lives because they're Christians. And he takes time to put this in Ephesians 4 and 29. It says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others what? Building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. May that be our prayer today and always. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gifts that you give us. Thank you for a church family that loves us. Thank you for your powerful word that changes lives. Thank you for your Spirit that directs and redirects and redirects again. So today I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would reorganize our minds a little bit. Keep us a little bit off balance as we consider the power of words today and next week. And for that, we'll be grateful forever in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so like I said, today and next week, we're talking about the power of words because you and I have quite a big discussion coming up over the next few months. And that's why listening today's message and the next week's message is expected, right? You can do it online too if anybody can't make these two services, so that you can attend our family meeting on October 10th. You've had that insert in the bulletin for months. Because the words that we use anytime, but especially while discussing a very difficult topic, can have long-lasting effects on a person or people, like Mrs. Evans demonstrated with me back in 1975. So I'd like us to look at a few helpful tips over these next two Sundays to aid us in the process of our family meeting. Are you with me on that? Do you dig it? Can you say, "I dig it"? Groovy. Now, Rabbi Joseph Talushkin wrote a very powerful book called Words That Hurt and Words That Heal. And in it, he emphasizes just how powerful our words can be in the lives of other people. I'm using this book as a guide for these couple of messages. I encourage you to get the book. It's a tremendous book. He says that we should always remember to keep in mind that words can hurt, okay? That's a well-titled book, right? He reminds us that words can hurt. There's an old Jewish teaching that compares the tongue to an arrow. Now, why not another weapon instead of an arrow, like a sword or something? A sword can do a lot of damage. Well, think about it. If a person unsheaths his sword to kill somebody, that person can plead with him, and that man with the sword, that woman with the sword, can spare his life, can decide not to stab them and put that sword back in his sheath. But an arrow, once you shoot it, it can't be returned, can it? The rabbi, when he does public speaking on this topic, often asks his audience if they can do this. Can you go 24 hours without speaking an unkind word to or about someone else? Can you go 24 hours without saying an unkind word to or about someone else? He says the responses are very scary. A small minority of people raise their hands indicating that they could. But the majority often call out comically like, no way, not me, and everybody laughs. To those who laugh, he asks, if I ask you to go without alcohol or a cigarette for 24 hours and you responded the same way, could we not say that you have a problem with alcoholism? That you have a problem with nicotine addiction? He said, it's not really a laughing matter. And people usually respond to him like this. How can you compare a few misspoken words to the effects of alcohol or to the effects of nicotine? Well, that's a good question. He's got a better response. He says, besides those people who have been victims of terrible physical violence, and there are people who have had that awful, awful experience, the worst pain that most people have experienced in their lives have been by words that are used cruelly. Isn't that right? From ego-destroying criticism, excessive anger, humiliation, hurtful nicknames, rumors, or malicious gossip, just to name a few. And as much as we have been hurt by these kinds of verbal attacks throughout our lives, how many of us, when we are with friends and the conversation turns to people who are not gathered with you, where does the conversation turn? Is it not their character flaws and details of their personal lives, especially those things that you would cringe about if you knew other people were discussing them about you? Ow, that hurts, that arrow hurts. That's why the rabbi encourages all of us to take the 24-hour test to see just how much we have to do in the speaking and the attitude side. Why is that important for the Christian? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Most of us who take the 24-hour test are usually unpleasantly surprised by what's inside of us. When you do it, and I expect you to take it, to try it this week, note on a piece of paper every time you say something negative about someone. Notice when another is partaking in that same unfortunateness. Do you try to lovingly get them to stop? Or do you just say, uh-huh, on your way to asking for more details? Note that down too. You know, the National Committee for the Prevention of Child Abuse has compiled a list of disparaging comments made by angry parents to children. Some of them include, you're pathetic. You can't do anything right. You disgust me. Just shut up. Hey, stupid, don't you know how to listen? You're more trouble than you're worth. Those are just a few. The others are just too painful for me to mention. How can words hurt? This is the effect of words, folks. In a small Eastern European town, a man went through that town slandering, saying awful things about the rabbi, just saying terrible things about him. But one day, after a few months of this awful behavior and really realizing just how unfair many of his comments had been, he began to feel deeply remorseful. He was truly sorry, so he went to the rabbi's house to beg forgiveness and offered to make any amends that the rabbi thought were appropriate. The rabbi told him to take a feather pillow from his home, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the wind. It was a really windy day. And then return to see the rabbi. Well, the man did just as he was told. After he had done that, he took the 3-mile walk back to the rabbi's house. When he returned, he asked the rabbi, "Am I forgiven now?" And the rabbi replied, "Almost. You just have to do one more thing." "What's that?" the man asked. The rabbi replied, "Now you have to go and collect all the feathers that blew away." "Well, that's impossible," the man said. "The wind has already scattered those feathers miles and miles away. I could never collect them all. I could never get them all back." And the rabbi replied, "Precisely. And although you wish to correct the evil you've done, it is no more possible for you to repair all the damage from your words than it is to collect all those feathers." My friends, words are powerful things, right? We must use them gently, especially when we're discussing very sensitive and difficult things. You and I will need this knowledge for October 10th and long beyond. As the feather story shows, when it comes to words, we must be very careful about how we speak about other people. We must be very careful about how we speak about others. The Bible gives us a foundation on ethical speech. It builds on the Bible's most famous law, love your neighbor as yourself. And what is this directive? Well, it's from the Old Testament in Leviticus 19. And what does it say? Leviticus 19 and 16 says, don't go about spreading slander among your people. Friends, what often happens regarding slander or tale-bearing, T-A-L-E, like a story, tale-bearing in other translations, is when you and I create a them. When we do slander to each other, we create a them. That is, when you and I single out a person or some people or a group made up of anything we find to be different or uncomfortable or non-understandable or unfamiliar, or for whatever reason that group makes us feel out of control, and we have the tendency to assign the label of them to that group. Have you ever heard or said something like this? Those people, they're kind. They better learn their place. They better leave us alone. They better not ruin anything. They better stay in their area. Why do they have to be here anyway? Can't they go somewhere else, wherever I'm not? Usually those statements are accompanied by many other comments, and they just create a bigger them divide. Why don't they act like regular Americans? Look at how they don't discipline their kids. I bet they don't have regular jobs. Do they have to do that in public? I don't want to see that in public. Why don't they just keep it to themselves? And feather pillow after feather pillow after feather pillow is cut open and its contents are launched into the wind, spreading everywhere and touching everything without the hope of ever getting those words back. And it's really hard to realize what's going on when we're the one with the knife and the pillow. In fact, it's so hard we may even deny that we're holding a knife and a pillow. Let me share with you something that I have found to be almost foolproof. And if I find it almost foolproof, you need to listen, because I need as many foolproof things in my life as I can get, right? I've shared with you before, I just, it's a victory for me when I got out of the house in the morning wearing pants. You know what I mean? So if I find this foolproof, this is something that can be very helpful. Here it is. It is impossible to think of someone as them when we spend regular time with the very people we call them. It is virtually impossible to keep that compartmental label on someone that you spend regular time with. What happens when you spend time with a person? Well, you get to know them. You get to understand where they're coming from. You get to see them in a natural state of living, which we seldom do when we make a person or persons them. I'll tell you another experience from my growing up years in elementary school or grammar school. Was it grammar school or elementary school? How many my age think it's grammar school? Mm-hmm. Okay, Bob's the only one who's right. Anyway, I remember when I was in third grade, I went to the ShopRite with my mom. And that was okay, because there's always a cookie aisle in ShopRite, but we went into the ShopRite and we turned the corner, and what I saw scared me to death. I grabbed my mom's arm and I said, "Mom, look." She said, "What?" I said, "Look over there." She said, "Why are we whispering?" "Look." And I saw halfway down the aisle in the pasta section, Mrs. Woodhouse, my teacher. And I never realized that teachers left the school building. How did she get out? I was wondering. And we walked up next to, we went by. My mom said, "Hello." She said, "Hello." She looked down at me. "Hello, Eddie." And "Hello." Looking for the police. Are the police going to collect her soon, or what's going on? Well, after the shopping was finished, on the drive home, my mom explained to me that Mrs. Woodhouse had a life outside of school and outside of me, which was kind of hard for me to deal with, but she did. And in essence, she told me that Mrs. Woodhouse was just like us. The only problem was, you see, I had created an alternate reality for her that wasn't real. And I was reacting to her based on my misunderstanding in the false world I had created for her. And then I said, "What else, Mom? Next you're going to tell me that she drives a car, too." And the next day, as Mom kept me a little later after school, I watched Mrs. Woodhouse get into her 1973 AMC Rambler and drive away like a normal person. Wow. In fact, when I hurt my knee playing football and had hurt it again at school, Mrs. W. drove me to my house and met my mom there. And then my mom said, "Thank you so much, Arlene." And all I could think to myself was, "Oh my, Mrs. Woodhouse has a first name too." Friends, you can book this. When we spend time intentionally with people that we might or already have referred to as them, that word "them" goes away, and that word becomes "we." And you know what you'll discover when you spend time with people you used to know as them? You'll discover that your new acquaintances, who may even be moving toward friends, are not perfect. That the new members of your circle have shortcomings and flaws and fears and bad habits and struggles and sicknesses and frustrations and broken relationships and money problems and stupid arguments with their spouses and car repairs and nervousness when the mortgage is due and feel lonely, and sometimes they go to bed at night wondering if the thing they're going through is ever going to get better. And you know who that makes those new people in our lives just like? Right. Just like you, and you, and you, and me. It makes the former thems just like us. It makes everybody human. And you know what's even better? You stop being them to others as well. Because you know there are people out there who consider you a them too. We really need this in the coming months. So let's start eliminating some thems and creating some new we's. Why? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So how about we start this whole process with that 24-hour test this week? You'll be surprised how much it changes you for the better. See you next Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a beginning. Thank you for the chance that we have to experience you in new ways. Thank you for the challenge that you give us. Thank you for the hope that we can experience. Lord, we come to you today and we confess that we have created an awful lot of thems in our life, and we are sorry. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter. Whatever reason, whatever issue, whatever circumstance, we ask that you would forgive us. And today, let today be a first step toward creating a whole lot more we's in the world. Gypsy Smith, an evangelist, used to say, "When I pray for revival, I draw a circle, and then I stand in the circle, and I pray for the person in the circle." So, Lord, let this begin with us as individuals, people who will say, "Today, them is over. We begins. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.